Well, I'm just so excited to get back into Elijah. There's so much that we can learn today. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Kings, and we're going to just do a slight recap. The title of this series is called Yahweh is My God, and that is actually how we can understand Elijah's name. And as we walk through our lives here, we need to recognize that Yahweh is our God. Now, everyone who's born into the world is accountable to God. I've been talking about this at length when it comes to these different types of systems, when we look at what a system is and how it interprets the Bible and so on and so forth. And what ends up happening is people have a hard time taking the sovereignty of God, that He is sovereign, He is in control, and then they apply that to every aspect of life. And they say somehow man's free will is just combative to that. I say, well, how can you make a decision against God? Well, there's plenty of examples in Scripture of that happening. As a matter of fact, we look at wicked King Ahab, who is the leader of Israel in our stories here, as we look at the prophet Elijah, and we realize that wicked King Ahab disobeyed God's instruction. Well, if we're in a system where God is sovereign and He's in control of all things, then did he make King Ahab do that? Did he intervene into some part of King Ahab's will, override it, and then make him sin? I don't think so. But these are not the questions that are asked when we're just looking at a system of Bible interpretation. So we have to be careful, and we have to recognize that in God's sovereignty, within the scope that he is all-powerful, he is almighty, he is the one that everyone is accountable to, within that scope of his sovereignty, he has given man free will. Can God do that? Yes, he can. His issuing of free will to man does not contradict his sovereignty. In fact, he has given man a free will, and he will hold all men accountable to how they use that free will. And it really breaks down into two categories. And you know these categories. There are those who have seen Jesus Christ. They have studied the Scriptures, or the gospel has been presented to them. They hear the word of truth. They have an understanding of what they need to put their trust in, and they do so. And those people, as Jesus says, will never be brought into condemnation again. They've actually passed from death unto life. That's the first group of people, and the Bible calls those individuals believers. They're part of this body of Christ. The ones before the cross, they looked forward to the cross, and the ones after the cross, they look back. But salvation's always been the same. So you have this first group of people here that are believers. They have exercised their free will to believe on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the full payment of their sin. God will hold them accountable to that. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that they have now been given the righteousness of God. They have been found in Him. The second group of people are individuals who, whether they have been given the gospel or they have rejected it, whatever it may be, they die in a state where they have never believed on Christ. They have never put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And those individuals, the wrath of God, as it says in John 3:36, falls upon them. And when they die, when their soul is separated from this body here on earth, there will be one day where they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will give an account. And no one at that judgment who is participating in it will earn any kind of eternal life by their works. It's two groups of people. Those who believe and those who believe not. Listen, that's not a system. That's a conclusion that is drawn from the Scriptures. Jesus says in John 3:17 and John 3:18, the ones that believe are not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And who is that? What is his name? Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It is his title. He is the Messiah. He is the sent one. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. See, this was always the plan. And within God's sovereignty, he has said, you get to choose. Otherwise, we have a very, very maniacal God, would we not? Let me give you a picture of this real quick. Imagine you are convicted of a crime, or you're pulled over and there's an accusation levied against you. And you go to the courtroom and you stand before the judge, and the judge says, okay, according to this court of law, we have to provide you a public defender. This is your right. However, for your case, we're not going to give you a public defender. And we are going to hold you accountable to understand this very large law book, and you are going to have to defend yourself. And because you don't have a public defender, you're not going to be able to have a trial. It won't be legitimate, so you're going to be found guilty. But we're still going to have the trial. Let me ask you a question. Is that judge just? This is how people paint God. They say that He has created individuals who do not have the ability to believe in Him. He has taken that from them. He never gave it to them. And then He holds them accountable to believe. Do you see the problem there? That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of our scriptures. He says he died for all, every single individual. And they're going to have to make that decision on their own. He doesn't come in and make it first. He simply has lifted the Son of Man up on that cross so that every eye will see Him. And guess what? They have to make a decision. Amen. And here we are. We're looking at King Ahab, raised in God's country, so to speak. And I'm not talking about Georgia. I don't care what John Hembry says to you. That's anyway. But here we are in God's chosen nation, in Israel. And we have this king who is not only doing evil. When you look in Scripture and you see, and they did evil like their father, and they did evil like their father. You actually see here King Ahab, he took another step. He went even further. Look what it says here in 1 Kings chapter 16, right there in verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Mark this here, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. I want you to mark that, because when we get further into our study today, the Zidonians play a very important role in two of Elijah's miracles. We're going to see that in a little bit. But note that Ahab went further than those before him. Not only did he do evil, but we have his attitude described. It was a light thing for him. If you've been with us on Sunday evenings, you've seen how we have talked about, we just closed Hebrews chapter 2, and in that chapter we talked at length about neglecting our salvation. Many Bible scholars, if we can call them that, I don't mean that as an insult, but many Bible scholars come to the incorrect conclusion that Hebrews chapter 2 is a warning that if you don't fly right, you can lose your salvation. And that's not true. But we do see that there is a great, heavy, tragic consequence for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and continue to neglect Him in how they live their life. Is that a possibility? If 1 Corinthians is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then the carnal Christian is true. Study the 1 Corinthian church. It'll make any pastor have a seizure and then retire from ministry. That church was wicked. There were so many problems. They were turning communion into a buffet of gluttony and drunkenness. They were rejoicing in sin publicly, in which they were partaking of. They had it as a badge of honor. They were filled with pride. They were filled with envy. They were speaking in languages that were not known, calling in tongues, and the church service was chaotic. It was out of order. But the Jewish believers in Hebrews had a real temptation to go back to that system of the law, the system that they have been delivered from because of Jesus Christ. And there's a very, very heavy consequence for walking away from the Lord and walking in your flesh. Amen. And sometimes we have to learn that by experiencing it. And it's not a fun thing. You may have things in your life that there are still scars upon your life because of decisions that you made. Friends, that's just the way it is. That's how sin is. It is damaging. But this king, not only did he not obey God, but he continued to bring Israel into Baal worship, which according to the study of the scripture here is the first time that this thing was instituted as a national way of worship. Look what it says. He even took a wife from a place he was not supposed to take. And they said here, and they went, in the end of verse 32, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Hello, this guy was set on a disobedient, wicked worship. He didn't just say, well, this is the way I do it. He brought the nation into this worship with him. He established altars to a God that is little g and has zero power. Listen, friends, you want to talk about the occult? You want to talk about all these little mystical powers that you see in the world today thinking they're great and mighty? Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ walked this earth and that Gadarene man who had a slew of demons within him, as soon as Christ walked off of that boat, that man ran to him and said, "What have we to do with you, thou Son of God?" There's no misunderstanding in the heavenly kingdoms, in the heavenly bodies, of who is in control. There's no misunderstanding. Yet we as humans are so easily deceived. We're so easily deceived. A young lady, she's been coming to church for a while now, and praise God, now she's in the Bible college, and she's had an opportunity to have that scholarship provided for her. I think the Lord has blessed her for her faithfulness. But she was caught up for a while. She had some health issues. And she got caught up in the veganism. Now, you can tell by my appearance today, I am very anti-veganism. I like the meat. Where is it at? Me and Arby's, we're on the same page. Ain't no question about that. Except I don't eat at Arby's. This is disgusting, right? Anyway, where's the beef, right? Wendy's. Hey-o. I'm just kidding. Wow, okay. But when we were able to talk to her, she was telling us her story. And she said, I got caught up into veganism. And after I started to get into it, I saw that my health was improving, but then it led down a different path. See, it wasn't just the diet that was being pushed. It was this idea that you can become one with this being of Mother Earth. You see how dangerous this is? Do you see how dangerous this is? Veganism turned into New Age. And before you know it, she was listening to spiritual witches, spiritual doctors, 19 years old, and trying in her room to open up her third eye, to invite some type of spirit into her that would give her greater knowledge and the ability to discern the greater things of this world. Subtle. Subtle. Thank God she never got a chance to what I would call be possessed by a demon. She found who Jesus Christ was. She put her trust in him, and her whole life changed. Did you hear me? And that's not a proof that she got saved. It's a proof that she finally found what she was seeking for, and that is the truth. But look how close she was. Look how close she was. Look, if you have a camera and a nice suit and a couple good-looking lighting fixtures, you can have a whole ministry on YouTube and not have a clue what you're talking about. People write books and they have all these letters in front of their names, but they still have no idea what they're talking about. Ahab knew the truth and he turned from it. He said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it my way." He went even further and took that wicked wife Jezebel, which in the Hebrew means dunghill. And I'm sure that that was not the name that was given to her in her Zidonian culture, but that's how the Hebrews identified her. And guess what? This is the most wicked and evil duo in Scripture. Ladies, you don't want to be called a Jezebel. You know what I'm saying? Guess what? They're ruling. They're in charge. They're making these decisions. And now you have the nation of Israel coming into this wicked worship. And they're thinking that Baal has the power. Baal is the one that provides us the rain. Baal is the one that gives us our crop cycle. Baal is the one who gives us our harvest. Praise to him, and they have altars and they have sacrifices. And if you study Baal worship, I don't know how far it got, but you study Molech and Chemosh and Ashtaroth, and you know what you see all in common with those things? Child sacrifice. Jesse, no way. Yes, let me describe to you. They would have women who would come into the temple with shaved heads, and they are purposely there for the men to impregnate them. You know, to satisfy that natural need, the world would say. And then, of course, as a child comes to term, that child would be delivered for the sole purpose of being sacrificed in the burning hands of a half-ox, half-man God. I don't wish to get political here, but I don't see much of a difference with abortion either. And we're living in a country where this is law. This is law. Boy, you can see a lot of parallels between the faithful ones in Israel and the faithful believers in the world today. Guess what? Yahweh is still our God. Yahweh is still our God. And we're going to see how God, for the sole purpose of saying the God in Israel is the only God, how He raised up this prophet, how He raised up Elijah, and many miracles were done through him. Are you excited? I'm excited. What am I still talking for? Let's look in the scripture. So we're going to just quickly recap here. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth." Now stop there for a moment. I want to explain to you here, when you see L-O-R-D in caps, we are not talking about just a grammatical choice. This actually means that the name that was used here is Jehovah, the self-existent one. God has no beginning and He has no end. That's exciting. You and I don't understand that, right? Today started at some point. We think at 12 a.m., but today started and yesterday ended. And Lord willing, time will continue, and tonight at 11:59:59, when that second turns over, today has ended and tomorrow will begin. We are just set on that cycle, you know, beginning and end, beginning and end. This service will end. Don't get all excited. But this time will end. God has no beginning and no end. It's not just a grammatical choice of words here. It's not just a typeset selection by the translators. This is to show the self-existent one, Elohim. This is Him. This is He. And I want you to see the first thing that Elijah starts his ministry with is Jehovah Elohim says, as He liveth, look what it says, "Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to My word." Boy, that's some power. You're standing up to the leader of the nation of Israel. You know, the nation of Israel wasn't like some sub-nation that people didn't know about. You're going to find out this widow in a foreign land, she knew who Jehovah was. She had heard. Did Rahab know? Mm-hmm. She sure did. The fame of His name had spread far. And now Elijah stands here in the most powerful position within the entire country. He stands before that man and he says, "As the Lord, as Jehovah, the self-existent one liveth, whom I stand." Boy, listen closely. As believers, you've got that same power. Now, I ain't going to go Joel Osteen on you and tell you that you can execute that into your bank account somehow. But you can stand in the same confidence. Because listen to my words. Persecution is coming. Persecution is coming. If you think it's not, you're in a fairy tale land. We know that in the tribulation period, believers are going to lose their heads. We don't know how bad it's going to get before then. It could be 50 years from now. It could be 40. It could be 30. It could be 20. It could be 10. Who knows? It's going to get bad. And you may be persecuted for your faith. But you can stand in the power of the self-existent one. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, Yahweh is your God. Amen? Boy, we need these things. We need to see the strength in which Elijah stood. He did not say, "I am Elijah, the Tishbite of Gilead, and I come to say." No. He knew who he was representing. And Elijah needed to learn as well. And so we have this proclamation of a famine that was going to occur. That's what is described here. As you see here at the end of verse 17, "There shall be There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. This is a major problem. You understand this? The crops and the rain cycle and the softness of the soil, very important to their way of life. In fact, if those things dried up, there was no life. There was no Uber Eats. There was no grocery store. They couldn't even really store food if they didn't have a proper way to keep it stored. This is going to be a major problem. And then, of course, in verses 2 through 7, we see how God provides for Elijah. He's fed at the brook Cherith by ravens. And 2 weeks ago, we studied how interesting that is about ravens providing food. And still, it was able to show Elijah. Remember, he's learning. He's learning these things. The book of James says that Elijah was like you and me. Just somebody that God used to do great things. And here he is at this brook, and the water is drying up, and the food is being brought to him by these birds. And now he is told in verse 8, where we're going to now move into the main part of our message today, which is up there on the screens. Yahweh provide. He provides and he revives. Look there in chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Ooh, you see that? Now, you remember what we talked about. Who came from this place? Jezebel. And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Some interesting facts about this area, Zarephath. It is just to the north of the northern border of Israel. It is between Tyre and Sidon in a place anciently known as Phoenicia. I studied Phoenicia in world history in high school, and I remember one thing from there. Now I know two things. But I remember one thing from there is they were the ones who discovered the color purple. And they really marketed that color, which was in like a seashell type creature, and they would crush it, and then they would, you know, get that into a dye, and they would have beautiful clothing. I mean, purple is the color of royalty. And blue and orange for the University of Florida. Amen? Anyway. Not like I would ever wear those colors. Yikes. I guess I did. No, I'm kidding. I'm still recovering from that event yesterday. But God had prepared a widow to answer her need and also to raise up Elijah to see, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to show you my power through you. And this is outside of Israel. This is in a location that was not within the nation of Israel. It was just to the north. In modern day today, if you were to look on a modern day map, it was Lebanon. It is known as Lebanon today. I want you to hold your place here because Jesus speaks about this event in Luke chapter 4. So take your Bibles and mosey on over there to Luke chapter 4 in verse 24. Let me tell you, if you remember anything about our prophecy series a couple of months ago now, you remember how one of the strongest linchpins for the prophecy in Daniel is that Christ spoke about it. Listen, if Jesus said he was the Son of God, if he said that he was going to come back from the dead and did so exactly on a number of days he said, can we believe him when he quotes from Daniel? Can we believe that these stories in the Old Testament are not just for, you know, flannel graph panels for little Bible stories to keep our kids busy while we have adult church? These are true recorded events. Because Christ has said, he says right here. Look what it says in chapter 4 of Luke. This is on page 1077 if you have a church Bible. Look there in verse 24. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, he has just stood up. He is in a synagogue at Nazareth, and he has all the people looking at him because he's reading these scriptures with great power and great authority. And he even said, if you just look real close in verse 21, it's right there. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Chill bumps, right? Goosebumps. You're like, man, I would have love to be in that room and see what that was like. But if you were to continue to read there, you'd see that they were having a little bit of a problem with him. They're thinking, is this not Joseph's son? Who is this guy? Because they know the scripture enough to say, if he's saying that he's fulfilling it, he must be saying that he's sent from God or maybe even God. Well, that'd be blasphemy. That was the common accusation against him. But look what it says here in verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, and that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. So in 1 Kings, we don't see the amount of time that this famine lasted, but can you imagine 3 years, 3.5 years? No rain, no dew. We talked a couple of weeks ago how important dew is. Even when it doesn't rain, it kind of gives the rain that, or gives the ground that moisture in the morning. There's none of that that's happening. When he says here in verse 25, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepthah, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Did you see what just happened? I said Sidon, and Siri activated. That was weird. Look what it says here at the end of verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman and the Syrian. So the purpose, the point of what Jesus is saying here, I'm coming unto you, Israel, to establish my kingdom. And as it says there in verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Elijah went outside of Israel, not because God rejected Israel, not because God said, they're not going to listen. He was sent there for a purpose. What is that purpose? Let's find out. Go back to 1 Kings. And I want you to continue here in verse 10 of 1 Kings 17. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, now I want you to note here, remember we talked about the importance of the capitalizing of L-O-R-D? Look at what is said here. As Jehovah thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and what? Die. Her mindset that morning was that of death. Apparently the famine had affected her land. And in Phoenicia, do you know what the common practice was in regards to religious worship? Baal. That nation was steeped in it. And now the God of fertility, the God of lightning and thunder and rain, has gone silent on us. Was Jehovah silent? No. In fact, he said, I'm the one that's going to cause it. Ooh. And she knew enough here that Elijah represented Jehovah. So she knew about him. This was not a mystery to her. She knew about Jehovah. Some commentators will want to get into this big debate as to whether she believed or did not believe. I don't think that's the purpose here. But we know that she knew of Jehovah. And she knew that this man represented him. But all she had was enough food and oil that she and her son would have one last meal and then they would perish. Do you think she had an urgent need? I think so. Look what it says here in verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now let me tell you something here. What's the application that we can draw from this? She is being told to do something that she does not yet know if it is doable. All she has is the physical appearance. What's the physical appearance? I got enough for me. I got enough for my son. And after, we're going to die. Where I'm going to gather these sticks. We're going to make the fire to make this meal. And then we're going to just starve to death. Do you think that she might have been easily upset when Elijah said, "Oh, you know what? Make one for me first." She could have easily said, "Did you not just hear me? I'm ready to die. I'm ready to let my son die and then I die because I don't have enough. And you want food?" Could have easily went in an outrage. Boy, we can do that today. When the circumstances and the situations in our life look like they're just, it's impossible. Not even God could provide. Hang on a sec. Are you sure about that? He gave her a set of instructions, and do you know what she did? Look in verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." Even this widow in the land that spawned wicked Jezebel, that was prominent in Baal worship, was able to obey what she could not see as a possibility. And you and I can do the same. I learned in Bible college, as we're going through spiritual life, the importance of making a decision before you're ever put into a pressure situation. For example, many pastors, unfortunately, in ministries, fall into sexual sin. And I believe it is because they did not make a decision before they were ever put into a situation. They did not make the decision that they were going to keep themselves pure and hold themselves accountable. So the day comes when they're put in a situation and everything is going at a speed that is too far to slow down, and they sin and they make a mistake. And it costs them a ministry, and it costs many people the study of their word. Oh, so many people will look at the fall of a pastor and say, "That's why I'm not a Christian." It's not the right opinion, but it can be the outcome of a sin like that. You know how we avoid doubting God? We decide right now that regardless what happens, we will trust the Lord. I gave this example in youth ranch the other night. You ever had a car run out of gas? It's okay, you can admit it. I have. I don't know why, but there was one time where my car ran out of gas and I was on a hill. And I know we're here in Florida, those aren't common, but it was very small. You have a very heavy car and you have a small incline, you're in trouble. And I remember this was the first time that I had run out of gas, and I rushed to the back of the car, and Warren, I kid you not, I got as far as I could from that bumper and I just started pushing, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, my back is hurting, but I'm like pushing that thing, you know what I'm saying? But my arms are fully extended. Is that the best way to push a car? No, the best way to push a car, as my dad showed me later when he showed up, was to take your shoulder and get in, roll that window down, get in there between that door and the frame of the car, and you put this part of that car on you, and you get down in there and you lean fully into it, and you push and you push, and you have way more strength. I was doing a study with the kids the other night, and we were looking at Proverbs chapter 3 and the importance of trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I gave the illustration of what's happening in your lives, and I think what can happen in our lives as well, is we are fully leaning into our own understanding. And then we're just doing this with God. I'm trusting. I'm doing the best I can. You know what the Lord wants you to do? Get that meaty part of your arm down, get into the situation, and lean into me. Lean into me fully. When you're pushing that car, y'all know, you start getting that thing going, it's easy. Then you have to turn into the gas station. And you realize you're out of gas. And it's very difficult to do so. But if you just keep that pressure, if you just keep pushing, it'll be heavy for a little bit. But before you know it, you arrive at that pump and realize you left your wallet at home. No, I'm just kidding. But this is how we are to trust the Lord. It's a lean fully in thing. You've heard of another illustration of getting into a canoe, right? Boy, when you get into a canoe, you better get in, or you're going to get out real quick. You don't want to be in a canoe like this. Certainly not me, because I'm going to be out of it very quickly. So you're on that dock. You don't want to put that one foot on there. What's going to happen? You're going to see if you could ever have been a male cheerleader. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be stretched. You got to get both feet. You got to get both feet in. It's a full trust thing. And we see this example of this woman in a pagan land who is literally on the verge of death. She hears Elijah say, if you do these things, Jehovah, Elohim will provide for you. It won't run out until this drought is over. Look what happens. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. See, Abel? Well, I got this cancer diagnosis. And it's terminal. And I just don't know. I don't know if I can. I mean, I don't know if God can get me through this. Well, I got this debt. And it's pretty big. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. So I can't come to church. You know, I got to start working on Sundays. Those things are important. And Bible study, I got to get a second job. You know, I got to. Well, our nation is so bad. Our nation is so terrible. I mean, I got to get in the political ring. I got to become so politically motivated that that's the only thing that people can identify me by is my political identification. We got to be careful. Amen. We got to be careful. We can fall into this trap of distraction. Are there souls going to hell today? You betcha. Are there souls in our community who have not been reached with the gospel? Amen. Yeah. You may be an Elijah in somebody's life. What if he didn't go? We have an example of somebody like that. That God raised up and they didn't go? Mm-hmm. How'd it go for him? How'd it go for old Jonah? And you know, you're right by the beach. Could be a whale come swallow you up too. God wants to use us as ambassadors. That's our title. You know that in 2 Corinthians 5? We are an ambassador. Paul says to pray for boldness as he speaks as an ambassador for Christ. We represent the kingdom. Not only is this something that happens once in Scripture, we see it in another place too. Go to the book of Matthew in chapter 14. Look in Matthew in chapter 14. Jesus, feeding of the 5,000 here. He makes a comparison back there in Luke 4 about a prophet is not received in his own country. And then we have here where Jesus does the same miracle that Jehovah did through Elijah for this widow. Look there in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14, page 1019. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. And Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Amen. And he says in verse 17, and they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded unto the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat. They did all eat. But wait, there's more. Look at what it says. And we're filled. Sounds like more than one helping. Sounds like they may have went back 2 or 3 times to the buffet line. And they took up the fragments that remained. What? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, they were all filled and there were leftovers? What's it say? That remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? But he's not able. He's not able for this. He's not able to take care of this need. Yes, he is. Then that's just food. What happened to those bellies? What happened to those bellies later? They hungered again. What happened when the thirst was met? They thirsted again. And Jesus says, "Whosoever believeth in me will spring up out of him a well of water." We're not talking about a physical thing. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, all of your needs are really met right there. That's all you'll ever need. Regardless if you hunger physically, regardless if you thirst physically, he can meet the need. I think that Jesus is showing. They're even in a desert place. Was Elijah in a desert place? Yeah. No rain for 3.5 years. God performed that miracle through Elijah, and Jesus came and performed that miracle of himself. There's no doubt that he was God. There's no doubt. Let's finish our story. Go back to 1 Kings. So we see here in the end of verse 16 in 1 Kings chapter 17, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Whose power was this? It was not Elijah's. But look, Elijah is learning. He's learning. I was just talking to some people before the service and how they have learned. God has met a need that they thought he would not be, that they thought was just not going to be met. But he met it. And you know what that lesson proves? I can trust him in this too. Oh, but it's not fun. Things are not fun. We go through hard things. Guys, it's another opportunity to put your trust in the Lord. Many of you have had health issues here. You've had family issues here that have put great burdens upon you. And the world may cause you to look upon yourself and say, "Why me? Why did I deserve this?" I think it's so God can show himself faithful through you. I think it's so that people can look and say, "Look what God did in this young person's life." And let me tell you too, when we pray on Wednesday nights and those prayers are answered, our God is able. He's totally able. We prayed for that little girl a couple of weeks ago. I've never even met this young girl. But I knew God knew who she was. Amen. I knew that God could meet the need. We have to learn to trust him. The process of prayer is not looking for the end result. The process of prayer, the point of it, is for you to learn how to pray. Just pray. Give it back to him. "Well, I need the answer. No, just give it to him and know that he is able. You think he's going to give you an answer above what you are able to handle? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us otherwise. James even says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." What? Joy? Yeah. Count it all. Not count some except this. Count it all. If he can provide for this widow, if Jesus can do what he did, then how can we look at the cross and say, it's not enough? How dare we think that there's some way we can step into the blood of Christ with our works and say, this is comparable? I don't want that. But it doesn't stop there. Look in verse 17 of 1 Kings 17. We're on page 411. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." Let me give you the modern day understanding. He died. I don't think this young man swooned or that he was in some state of unconsciousness. Listen, when the breath leaves you, it's done. It's over. So her son died. "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What is the purpose here? Now she's looking and saying, it's something that I've done. It's my sin. God is punishing me for my sin. What have I to do with you? She's not angry. She's not in an outrage. She is broken. Her son has died. She's seen the miracle of the food being provided. And now her son was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And as a mother, she loves that child. And now he dies. She is a broken woman. Looking for answers. And she says, is it me? Is it my fault? Did I do something wrong? But we know from the very first verse in this chapter that this entire thing, this entire demonstration, what we're going to look at next week, what we've already looked over the past 2 weeks, was to show that there is a God in Israel. And we see later down the line, David, write all that story. David and Goliath is not a topical message to say, how to slay the giants in your life. That's cheap preaching. David and Goliath is to show God, not Goliath. Look what God did to the Philistines. This man was not some, 6 foot something. He's real tall. Little boy. One slingshot. Knocked him out. And it wasn't a technical KO. The man was dead before he hit the floor. That the world may know there is a God in Israel. Amen? And here we have this widow in Lebanon. A Gentile. If you ain't a Jew, you're a Gentile. Congratulations. Aren't you glad that salvation is not limited to the Jew? Aren't you glad that salvation is not limited to those who are obedient? Look what it says. Continue on here. In verse 19, you can turn the page. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. Look, she's holding her son. Some of you know the heartache of losing a child. And the heartache is great. Some of you understand where this woman was right now. Speechless may not even be a proper way to describe. Hollow. Empty. It's a very painful thing. And that's where Elijah took her. Took that young man out of her grasp and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. And he cried unto, look at it again, the self-existent one, Jehovah, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Now some will look at this and say, oh my goodness, God did an evil thing. God did an evil thing. I mean, even his own prophet says it here. I do not think that that was the point of this passage here. I want to read this to you. The widow evidently knew enough about Jehovah and worked for her to conclude that her sin was the cause of his death. However, the passage does not indicate that she is correct in this assumption. The passage does not say, yes, this is exactly why your son died, because of your sin. It's not noted there. I think it would be a stretch to say that's so. I believe this tragedy happened not as evil, but that she would see God working through Elijah and believe on Jehovah. Remember where she was. Baal, 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 Baal. 3.5 years, no rain. Now this man of God comes in, does this miracle. Is there an opportunity for her faith to be strengthened even more? But it wasn't fair. She lost her son. Is God not able to raise him from the dead? Now, some of us will misapply and we'll say, then why is my son or my daughter still in the grave? Listen, can you experience life after death? Yes, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is the most important thing. Because even though we lose individuals, we can have comfort in knowing where they are. We can have not a hope like, I hope we beat Bama. It's a hope as though I know where they are. Listen, I lost my mother when I was 8 years old. And I didn't understand everything. But when I started coming to the truth of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, I started asking my uncle that question. What did my mom believe? And it gave me the greatest assurance to know that Susan Rose Martinez is in a much better place. I wouldn't wish her here. Not because she was a great woman. Not because she had many wonderful works. But because she put her trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And according to the scripture, it says, She's born again in that moment. See, it becomes so much more important to share the gospel. It becomes so much more important to be clear on the gospel and not use confusing terms, because that's all we can really experience. That's all we can really understand. Where are you going to go when you die? And her son was dead. He was carried up into this room. Verse 22. Verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Jehovah, self-existent one, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him, and he was revived. Look at this. If you have a little note in your Bible, this is the first recorded resurrection in Scripture. As it says further on in verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house. Now, listen, must have been in an upper room, must have been in a place where that widow could not even bring herself to the coming up of the stairs. And this man comes down with her son alive. And delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, listen. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of Jehovah, the self-existent one, is in thy mouth. Now we've talked a lot about the widow. We've talked a lot about how she must have felt. We talked about her need for hunger, her preparation for death, for that being avoided. And then the very thing that she was trying to prevent actually came to pass, and she lost her child, but for temporary reasons. Now her child is back. Now she can see that this man who was sent to her truly spoke for God. But what about Elijah? What about Elijah? We don't know how Elijah felt. We don't know what things he was going through. I think there's a purpose in that, because we're supposed to focus on God. But many of us can be Elijahs in this room. Many of us have situations that the Lord is preparing us for, in which we are to be found faithful. If Elijah was not prepared, if he was not willing to go as God had commanded him to go, if he did not learn that the Lord could provide in that brook Cherith, and the ravens fed him, if he did not see that God could make food simply multiply in and of itself, if he could not see that this child that was dead is now again, he's alive again, now he can see, boy, what can I do through God? There's something special when an individual gets a hold of these ideas. Let me tell you something. There's a barrier. There's a barrier. And this is just how I see things. And I hope you'll bear with me as I explain this. There is a barrier in our lives. A barrier, it's a long ocean, or it's a high mountain, or it's something to which we say, if I could do everything in the world, if I could really make a difference, I'd never, even in that great moment, I'd never be able to get over that mountain. I'd never be able to cross over that sea. And we just deceive ourselves by thinking we can't do it. We can't do it. Well, you know what? You're right. You can't do it. God can. God can. Forget the mountain. Forget the ocean. Forget the barrier. And just say, here I am, Lord. Send me. What do you want? I'll do it. And you'll learn how to live life. And you'll learn the peace of God that passes all understanding. And you won't have the nice, it doesn't mean you're going to get the nicest car or the best health care or the best family members, and everything's just going to roll right there for you. See, that's the heresy of the prosperity gospel. People think that they buy a rag that's soaked in Zephyr Hills water and that somehow it's going to make a difference in their life. Recently I just saw Kenneth Copeland. I kid you not, that man looks scary. If there's ever a walking wax model, it's him. And when you see that man, he is just alarming. But his viewing numbers are massive. People are listening to this man. Well, he recently just went a step further in his heresy in doing something called the cut of the covenant. And I kid you not, he sliced, I thought it was his hand, but it may have been someone else's hand. He drew blood from someone's hand, squeezed it into a communion cup, and then drank it. Let me tell you, this is on Christian television. This is being broadcast. And he takes this, it was the most demonic thing I've ever seen. And he takes this big breath. Now his blood runs through my veins. Let me tell you something, y'all. There are people that are going, yeah, it does. There were people in the audience like seals. Yeah. That's nothing to do with God. We did a verse-by-verse study in the book of Jude, and those are apostate teachers, and they are to be marked and avoided. Well, Jesse, you ought not use names. Well, I'm going to. Because I don't want people to fall into this mess. Listen, there are people who want to put this kind of man as, oh, he's just got a better faith. He ain't practicing none of what the Bible teaches. And here we are, we sit and think, if I just had faith, if I just had faith like Joel, like Joel Osteen, if I just had faith like Kenneth, if you just knew this and applied it, you could do great miracles. And I ain't talking about taking away COVID. And I ain't talking about, you know, making people sit well again. You can heal by just simply being clear on the gospel. You can provide an opportunity for a new birth. What is better? If I won the lotto today, I'm going to die someday. Right, Michael? I'm not going to die. I won $22 million. I ain't ever going to die, brother. I'm going to go buy the nicest truck that I can find, right? And when I get that truck, it's going to last forever. Amen? No. We were looking at Apple computers yesterday. We were just talking about how crazy those things are. What we saw, the most expensive Mac that you can get is $55,000. And in 6 years, they'll pull the coverage for it. In 6 years, that thing will be like, that was 2021. What in this world can last forever? What is the only thing that will last forever? It is the salvation of a soul. It is the new birth. And we ought to be set on being about that message. Like Elijah was set here about representing Jehovah. And look at this great miracle that happened. And we can encapsulate it all in verse 24. Yes, the oil didn't burn out. Yes, the meal lasted for that long. Yes, the sun came back. But what was the point here? Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Let me show you this. We're going to close here. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 16. You know where I'm going with this. This young man came back from the dead. This young man was dead and he was brought back to life. And it was enough for that widow to believe that Elijah was who Elijah represented who he claimed to represent. But look at the shocking truth here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, There is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest, look at this, please, send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he say, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that though one rose from the dead. There are people today that even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they still won't believe. Don't let that be named of you. Even though this woman had her son restored, there were still, King Ahab still continued in his wickedness. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. Amen. Everything else is secondary. But you see the startling truth here? This is not some parable. We have an identified name, Lazarus. And the rich man was there because he trusted in himself, and Lazarus looked forward to a coming Messiah. Not because one was poor and one was rich, and then somehow in some twisted world of karma, God just flips it for them. It's because one believed and one did not believe. And you notice, this man, this rich man, burning in hell, is able to lift up physical eyes and ask for a physical finger to drop a physical drop of water on his tongue. He knew where he was conscious, and he was in pain. Yet when he realized that that need was never going to be met, he immediately turned the focus onto his family. He said, I have 5 brothers, and I don't want them to be here. And you can see the truth of Abraham there. They wouldn't believe if one came back from the dead. They wouldn't believe if one came back from the dead. God has so much more planned for Elijah, and Lord willing, we'll be able to do that next week. But let me ask you a question. Are you here today and you have yet to believe? Are you here today and you say, yes, I know Jesus rose from the dead. And yes, I put my trust in him. And yes, I know where I'm going to go when I die. And if we were to ask you how you know, you would say, well, I got good works. I'm not as bad as this person. I've turned from all my sin. I've given so much time and money to the church. You really should have lunch with me because I'm just such a swell person. Where a lot of people are today. People are going to church today thinking they're adding brownie points. And the point there is not to laugh at them. The point is to say, who's going to reach them? That was us at one point. We were trusting in something else. We were trusting in something else, but someone reached us with the clear gospel. I want to give you an illustration that puts this in a way that can be easily understood, how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. This hand represents you and me. My wallet is going to represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand to prove what the scripture says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've tried. We have tried to be good, but there is none good. We're all sinners. God says there's a payment for this sin. It will be an eternal separation from him forever in a place called hell. And we just looked at what that's like. It's not a fun place. There's no respite there. There's no end. Now, God, he loves us, but he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. And in order to get to heaven, the command is simple. The practice of the command is impossible. You have to be perfect. Not perfect in comparison to you and another individual. Not perfect to some standard of religion. It's perfect in compared to the righteousness of God. Many people think when they get to heaven, all their good works will be put on one side and all their bad works will be put on the other side and they'll be weighed. Here's how it would be if that is true. All their good works will be put on one side and the perfection of God will be put on the other side. And guess what? You couldn't get to his level of perfection no matter how many good works you did. Sin separates us from God, and there is a payment for this sin, and you have to be perfect to get to heaven. And the Bible very clearly says there is no amount of good works that could ever, ever earn you eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If somebody could work their way to heaven, they'd be able to stand next to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world and say, "Oh, me too." No, it doesn't work that way. There are people right across the street going to the Catholic Church thinking it works that way. And they're good people. There are people across the street who are tuning into some broadcast today of some televangelist, and they're learning nothing. There are people getting ready to go to worship concerts saying that they're closer to God. The gospel won't be given there. The devil has done an excellent job at making this so subtle. So we have no hope. No hope to save ourselves. This hand represents Jesus Christ, and I mean that with all respect. He was fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. He had no sin. He was not some man that was chosen to become Jesus. He was God in the flesh. And God took on a body. And he was beaten, and he was flayed open, and a crown of thorns was depressed into his brow. And he bled, and he suffered in shame on that cross at Calvary. And the world was dark, and he took all the sin of all the world and laid it upon himself and said, "It is finished!" And he meant it. He paid for all of it. Not all up until you sin again. All of it. What do we have to worry about? I'm serious. What is too big knowing that that is the truth? This is the only thing that would separate us from God. And God took it on himself and paid for it. Here in his love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. This is love. He died. He was buried. He rose again, having the full payment of sin completed. And he said to Nicodemus, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever," anybody, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I don't know about you, everlasting sounds like everlasting. It lasts forever. But Jesse, what if over the course of your life, you do not prove that you really understood? Does that nullify God's promise? Does God somehow go, ooh, I didn't think he'd do that. Take it away. No, it'd be a heresy. He would be a liar. You may have come to this church for years. You may be listening to the live stream for years. And you still don't know where you're going when you die. You're still trusting in yourself. I want to encourage you, the best you know how, to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you will be given as a free gift everlasting life. This is the greatest news in all the world. Bow your heads, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Listen, if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you've thought, "Well, I've got to turn from sin." Maybe you've thought, "Well, I've got to start something and stop something in order to be saved." You've never understood that Christ paid it all. I want you to quiet your mind. I want you to realize what the Scripture has said, that you can know that you have eternal life by putting your trust in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Would you do that right now? Would you do that right now? In the quietness of this moment, will you simply put your trust in him? The moment you do that, friend, God saves you eternally. You receive as a free gift eternal life. You are now a part of God's family. You've been born into the family. Is there anyone here today by a raised hand that would just let us know that, "Pastor Jesse, today I trusted in Jesus Christ for the first time. Would you pray for me?" Anyone at all before we close? Raising your hand does not save you. I'm not trying to make some fluffy altar call or sensationalize this. I just want to know if you've understood it for the first time today. Anyone before we close? those of you who are watching on the internet, the invitation is extended to you. And the invitation is always there. But if you choose to reject him, if you choose to say, I just don't know enough, if you choose to say, there's something I can do, then the only parting words I can give you are those of discomfort, which is, do not die. Do not delay. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word. Thank you so much for the prophet Elijah. Thank you for how he was a picture in different places of what Christ was going to do while he was here. But thank you, Lord, that he represented you. I pray that we can continue to learn and grow in this study. And I pray, Lord, that we would be so focused on the gospel that it would be what we eat, what we breathe, what we focus on when we have opportunities to speak with people. That we would be prepared with gospel tracts or with a kind smile or with just warmth to reach people where they are. I pray, Lord, we would not be distracted by the horrible things that are happening in our lives or in our country, and that we would realize that you are the self-existent one. You are able, and we are to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray.